Well, if nobody else enjoys Charlie singing, he does. Amen. Appreciate that. We're in the book of John, John 1, and we've embarked on a journey, and to be honest with you, we're kind of laying some groundwork here, and before we get into John's actual testimony of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think I mentioned last time how interesting it is that John doesn't say anything about the birth of Christ. He allows the other gospel writers to tell us all about that. And I mentioned that what it took Luke 2,500 words to say, John said in just about, I think, 15. He just said he came into the world. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And but John has other things to write about. I've mentioned to you that John is different from the Synoptic Gospels. He's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in many ways, and covers some different ground, so to speak. And we're looking at John, and of course, John writing as the presenting the gospel to men everywhere. Not a particular audience or just the world in mind presenting Christ. Now we're going to look at verses 19 down through verse 34. And that's going to be the text we're dealing with tonight. We will not exhaust it for sure. I'll probably have to spend a couple weeks on that particular passage. There's so much involved there. But I titled this, Setting the Record Straight. Setting the record straight. Let's begin down there in verse 19. And this is the record of John. All right, get the picture. The Apostle John is being used by God to write down this gospel. The Apostle John, the one who had his head on Jesus' breast, is the one who's writing this. Now he's writing about the ministry of John the Baptist. Because he knew the ministry of John the Baptist. And so he says, and this is the record of John. He says, this is the record of what happened to John the Baptist. And he says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? He said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, Isaiah, or Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Father, bless as we look at this passage tonight. And Lord, you know there's so much here, and it's so hard to boil it down. God, I pray you just use me now. Help me to to focus on those things you want us to focus on tonight. Open our spiritual eyes once again. Help us to appreciate what we see here in this Gospel of John and the record that he's given to us. Meet the need tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. John Phillips wrote something in his introduction to John's Gospel. I want to share it with you in this particular area. He said, "From out of the wilderness had come striding a spiritual giant of a man. His dress, diet, deportment, and demands made his hearers think of Elijah. His voice thundered until the windows of conscience rattled in everyone's soul. His eyes flashed like lightning, seeming to read the secrets of everyone's heart. Multitudes heard about this new prophet and flocked to hear him. The religious establishment investigated him, disliked him, feared him, rejected him, and was denounced by him. John the Baptist was his name." Now, John the Baptist, to those who were around him and experienced him, was, to say the least, a strange individual. We're told he lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey for his diet. And he wore a garment of camel's hair. Hence, John stood out among men. He was somehow, and everyone could see and know it, different. Here in our text, we find John returning to the subject of John the Baptist. He already mentioned John briefly earlier and told how his call of God was to herald the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning here in verse 19, we find John writing concerning the events of a confrontation between John the Baptist and the religious leaders of the day. As I read this and studied this, I thought about this. It's very interesting to note that one of the biggest hindrances and enemies of God's truth is the religious crowd. Isn't that interesting? These are people who form their own belief system, their own doctrines, their own practices. And woe be to anybody that will oppose them. They believe they have the truth. Sadly, it's their own truth and not God's truth. We read here and we find out that same crowd existed during the days of John the Baptist. That same crowd exists even today. We find John here is sent by God to point men to the Savior. By the way, we have that same mission. John was sent on a special mission, point people to the Savior. Every one of us who's saved have that same mission. That's what we're to do. Now, I believe that we, like John, need to be faithful in this mission that God has sent us to, and that's the mission of declaring the truth to a lost and dying world. And more or less, and I titled it, Setting the Record Straight. So let's go down through this passage and notice some things. First of all, we see a brazen interrogation here. Verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, get the situation here. John has created a very serious problem for the religious leaders. See, this guy John came along, and he's weird. He lives in the wilderness, wears weird clothes, eats weird food. And you know what he's doing? He's baptizing people. He's calling them to repentance. You know what's happening? People are flocking to him. Crowds are flocking to him. Now, that upsets the religious crowd because now they see somebody taking them away from them. The crowds are following John. They're listening to his message of repentance. Multitudes of Jews are being baptized by him. Now, let's call time out and talk about that. The Jews are being baptized by him. You know, if you look at the Jewish faith, they don't believe in water baptism. They don't practice water baptism. Nowhere we found them. The only time they baptized in water would be if a Gentile converted to the Jewish religion. Sometimes they would baptize them. But the Jews never got baptized. All of a sudden, here comes this guy, John, and Jews are flocking to John and are getting baptized in this baptism of repentance. Now, if you know anything about the organized religion, anytime you start taking people away from them, they don't take it kindly. And John faced that. And what we find here is that he had provoked their animosity and he had stimulated their jealousy. And so the higher up sends some people out there and find out, who is this guy and what's he up to? Why is he doing what he's doing? So we see the situation. Now we see the motivation. These men did not come seeking truth. They really weren't after the truth. What they were after is an answer to their problem. They came to ask John, why are you baptizing? And they were trying to find something that they could accuse him to discredit him so that they could discredit his message and people would stop following him. And then notice the insinuation. Notice the last part of that verse 19. Who art thou? You know, it has the idea of who do you think you are? Now, here's John. He's obeying the Lord. He's doing what God Almighty told him to do. And here comes these people, and they point a finger at him, and they say, who do you think you are? You know, sometimes we get that same reaction. We tell people you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who do you think you are to tell me what I need? We tell people your religion is going to send you to hell. You can't get to heaven by religion. Who do you think you are? Well, in actuality, we can tell them we're the same as John the Baptist was. We're messengers sent to tell you the truth. And they went on here. When they asked that question, they're asking, by what authority do you do what you do? See, they see John not as a religious man. They see him as an imposter and a troublemaker. Here comes John with the truth, and they don't embrace him. They reject him. John came along, but see, John wasn't preaching their message. John is declaring a new message. And they didn't like what he was declaring. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees saw themselves as the only authority in religious matters. Did you get that? In the Jewish context, the scribes and the Pharisees were the authorities, and nobody did anything or said anything or taught anything that they didn't approve of. And here comes this outlaw, John, and never asked for their approval or anything from them. He's out there doing his own thing, and they get real upset about it. And the reason is because people were following him. People were listening and yielding. You know, think about it. To those Pharisees and scribes and all, John was a rogue preacher. Somebody said this, John did not have the approval of the ecumenical leaders of Judaism. He had not attended their approved school. He was not ordained by them. He held no degree and he was neither a scribe or a Pharisee. Who art thou? They asked. And then we see a failed identification here. You know, the fact is there should have been an immediate identification of John as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Especially by the very ones who were coming and saying, who art thou? They've been looking for the Messiah. They know the Old Testament scriptures. They know there's a forerunner of Christ coming. But they don't make any application. And then we see an unchanging disposition here. And that's the fact that the religious crowd is always threatened by those who are declaring the truth. You know, the religious crowd labels us as homophobes. Did you know that? I don't know if you're aware of this. We saw one the other day. Do you know a lot of the religious crowd churches now are including a rainbow somewhere in their sign to indicate that homosexuals are welcome in their ministry? And they accept that lifestyle. We came across a sign yesterday on the way home from the Fall Fest, and here it was. It was a Church of God, and it had this big rainbow-colored circle around it. That's the religious crowd. And see, they don't like us who stand up and say, God said that's wrong. They say, you're homophobes, you're narrow, you're this, you're that, you're the next thing. No, we're just biblical believers. You know, I thought about, they hate the truth, and the result is they always attempt to discredit or silence any opposition. Have you ever read about the Catholic Inquisition? How many people they killed because they would not recant their faith? We read in Fox's Book of Martyrs about all those people who were martyred because they were baptized the second time because they believed in Christ and they were saved and would not recant. Why do we face that? Because the enemy hates the truth. And the religious crowd is a tool of the enemy. When he locks people into religion, he has them where he wants them. They're believing something false. And when the truth comes their way, they don't like truth. Darkness does not like light. But light will dispel darkness. Well, big point number two, verses 20 through 23, we see this clear declaration. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Could John be any plainer? He didn't mince words. That's one thing I like about John. He didn't mince words. Well, we'll see later that he stood in Herod's face and he said, that's wrong for you to live with your brother's wife. Lost his head over it. But he didn't mince words. John was true to the word. So first we find that here's his declaration. We find his disclaimer. He said, I'm not Christ. Then in the next verse, and they ask him, what then? Art thou Elijah? He saith, I am not. Now they knew that Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah comes. By the way, he will. Elijah hadn't come yet. Huh? Jesus hadn't come yet. We're talking about the second coming. When he sets up his kingdom, there will be an Elijah come. But John is not that Elijah. He says, I'm not. Then look out. Look what else. And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Oh, boy. What prophet? Did you get that from reading it? Art thou that prophet? Well, remember, he's talking to a bunch of Jews, and they're talking to him, and they know the Old Testament. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. And verse 18, or chapter 18. Art thou that prophet? And by the way, John responded very quickly. They both knew what that reference was to. In chapter 18, look at verse 15. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. You see that? If you have the right kind of Bible, prophet is capitalized. You know why? He's talking about Jesus. God's going to raise up a great prophet unto thee. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Look at verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It's talking about Jesus. So John understands that, and they say, are you that one that Moses talked about? I'm not him. Once again, John says, no, that's not me. He answered, no. So they throw the question at him again. And say unto him, who art thou? And then they give the reason for their question. Not interested in truth. They just want to be able to take the answer back to those who sent them. Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou thyself? Hey, some people sent us and they're expecting an answer. Who are you? Well, John doesn't speak of himself here. But then we find his disclosure there in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Here's John's disclosure of who he is. And it's interesting how he identifies himself. He says, I'm a voice. You know, Jesus is the light. John is just a lamp. Jesus is the Word. John is simply a voice. Think about this now. The Word exists before the voice. The Word exists before the voice ever articulates it. Do you understand that? The Word starts here. The voice is just the articulation of that Word. John says, I'm not the Word. I'm just the voice. Something else about the voice. The voice is the vehicle or medium by which the Word is expressed, revealed, or made known. John is saying, I'm just the vehicle that's making known what I'm making known to you. Here's something very interesting. The Word exists when the voice is silent. One day John will be silent, but the Word will still exist. And you know, the voice is simply heard, but not seen. You can't see your words. Huh? You can't see anything I'm saying. You can hear it. John is not looking to be seen. He's just looking to be heard. Because the Word is coming. And then he declared he was one crying in the wilderness. Now that's interesting that he would say that. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When John said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, he's saying, that's me. I'm doing what Isaiah said would be done here. John preached in the wilderness. Some people think that the reason he was in the wilderness was to symbolize the spiritual barrenness of the Jewish nation at that time. You know, you look at Judaism in the time of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that it had actually become a dead, lifeless religion that was full of nothing but rituals. Somebody identified it as just a hollow shell. You know, the glory of the Lord had left the temple long, long, long before this. And then John declared the message. What message? Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. When he says make straight, he gives you the idea it made crooked, doesn't it? Somebody says, hey, make that straight. You get the idea, hey, it must need straightening out. John says, make straight the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord implies there was a way, their way was not God's way. And he says, as said the prophet Isaiah, and John takes them back to the scriptures. So there's a brazen interrogation here. These have the audacity to come and question him. And then there's a clear declaration. He says, I'm not him. And then we see in verse 25, a pointed explanation. It says, and they ask him, they that ask him said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Well, why do you do what you do? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one, watch the wording here, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. You say, well, what's the deal there? All right, get the picture. John's out here baptizing in a wilderness. People are coming. Here come these Pharisees and scribes, and they're, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you this? Are you that? You know, no, I'm not him. I'm not any of those. Okay, then, why are you doing what you're doing? And John answered them with this. He says, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. I believe John is saying to them, and I believe there was a crowd of people there, and that Jesus was in that very crowd that day. And John says, I baptize with water, but there's one who's standing among you right now that you don't even recognize. And it was fact, they did not recognize him. Well, they're questioning John's authority. What gives you the right to do what you're doing? And something I thought about as I looked at that, you know, John baptized in water, but he was preaching a message of what? Repentance. Is repentance a good thing? You know, they don't say anything to him about what he's preaching about repentance. They don't take him to task for that. I guess that didn't bother them. But boy, this thing about baptizing, that really, really got under their skin. And see, the reason is, about anybody could come along and preach repentance because it's good to repent. But this thing about baptizing, they believe that kind of stuff is reserved for the religionists, and this guy's stepping into their territory. They're threatened. So John reveals their blindness. He says, there's one standing among you. You don't even know who he is. And then he goes on in verse 27. And he answers their question. He it is, this one who's standing among them, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. John is saying to them, hey, I come in the authority of the one who's coming after me. And he's far greater than I ever will be. And the one who's coming is greater than I, and as great a man as John was, and he was a great prophet of God. He had great power with the people. But John says, there's one coming who's far superior to me. And I'm here to make it known. And then John, we see the humbleness of him. He says, he's preferred before me, but I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. Back to Bible times, when people came to other people's homes, if a person was a proper host, they would wash their feet or have a servant wash their feet. Because they wore sandals, they walked around in the dirt all day, and that was a custom that they did. And John is humbling himself to the place where he says, I'm no more than a mere servant. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. You know, one thing about John the Baptist that we ought to learn is humility. As great a man as he was, Jesus testified there's not a greater man on earth than John the Baptist. And yet he was so humble. Boy, we could learn some lessons from that. So he answers the questions. And then we Let me read this. Who gave him the right to baptize? That's our question. We know the answer. His authority came from one standing in their midst, one whom in their blindness they could not see. The Messiah of Israel, the Christ of God, the hope of every faithful Hebrew, was right there. They didn't even know it. I thought about that and I thought, you know, isn't that like our world today? They're blind to the truth. The truth is here. The truth is there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And the world's blind to it. And the religions don't like it. The organized religions don't like the fact that all you got to do is come to Jesus if you want to inherit eternal life. You don't have to go through a bunch of mumbo jumbo and religious steps and sacraments and all those kinds of things. You don't have to be a witness and knock on people's doors and sell your little literature. You don't have to wear a little badge, elder so-and-so, and ride your bicycle around town and do those kind of things. You don't have to bow down to some idol. You don't have to make pilgrimages. You don't have to crawl up steps on your knees. All you got to do is come to Jesus. They don't like that. That's why there's been such opposition to those of us who believe and preach the truth. Well, that blindness, that same blindness that was in John's day, is there today. His name is preached and his message of salvation is declared, only to fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. Listen, most of you never had the experience of going soul winning with us. Listen, hearts are cold. Hearts are hard. You know, you'd think with such a wonderful message, every door we'd knock on, people would say, come in and tell me. I can tell you how to go to heaven when you die. I can tell you how to have the peace of God in your heart, have your sins forgiven, have eternal life. I can tell you, what a wonderful message. You'd think people would say, come in and tell me. Get off my porch. Don't bother me. I got my own religion. I'm not interested. I'm cooking supper. I'm on the phone. I got the dog. I got the kids. Listen, they were blind in that day, but don't you be too critical, because we got a blind society in our day. Not interested in the truth. Many of them very interested in religion. Well, then we see a revealing declaration here. Verses 29 through 31. The next day John saith Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So now a day has passed. The next day John's back at it. I like the fact that opposition didn't stop him. Didn't bother him. He's right back at it the next day. And when he's at it the next day, he sees Jesus now coming to him. And he says, Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which had preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Well, notice some things here. First, Jesus is coming to John and he identifies him as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm going to deal with that idea, his being the Lamb of God. It's just too much to try to get into one message. But when he said to these Jews, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, they understood the Lamb. They knew what the Passover Lamb was all about. They knew that the blood had to be shed and the blood had to be put on the lintel post, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And they kept that ritual. I believe in Jesus' time, we find them having the Passover. They were back to the place where they were keeping the Passover. They also, no doubt, were offering the sacrifices every day in the temple. Every morning, every night, a lamb had to die, be sacrificed. Every morning and every night. And then all day long, lambs were being offered for different sacrifices for sin and things. When he said the lamb, they understood the lamb. But they didn't understand clearly what he was saying. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John identifies him as the one who would come after him. Now, they've questioned him. Who are you? What gives you authority to do what you're doing? And John, in essence, says, my mission is to point people to him. I'm here to bring a message. I'm here to do a work. And they say, well, who authorized you? Well, look at verse 31. He says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, that's make known to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. You see, John's saying, hey, this is the one that gives me the authority to do what I'm doing. You know, when we carry the message of the gospel, we carry it with the authority of Almighty God. When we knock on somebody's door and try to tell them about the Lord, if they would question us, well, what gives you the right to do that? I have a call of God to do this. This is God's mission for me. Now, John said, hey, you want to know where my authority was? This one who's coming after me, he's my authority. I don't know how that appeased them, but that's what he told them. And as I said, then we find the faithfulness of John, and this always blesses my heart. John recognizes his mission is to point men to this one who's coming. Later, John says, he must increase, I must decrease. John understood it. I'm not the one to get the accolades. I'm not the one to get the praise of men. I'm not to have recognition of men. That's not what I'm all about. I'm here to point people to him. It's not about, you ready for this? It's not about me. It's about him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Christians all around the world got that idea and put it to practice in their life? It's not about me. It's about him. You know, John didn't seek the praise of men or the recognition of men, and he went against the religions of his day, and he encountered a lot of opposition and wrath. And as we do, if you're a faithful witness for the Lord, you're going to face opposition. How many of you ever tried to tell somebody about the Lord, you got opposition? When I first got saved, I was naive enough to think people would want to hear. Man, I had a great message. God did something in my life, and it's great. All of a sudden, I see things differently, and I feel differently about things, and my desires are different, and God's starting to clean up my life, and my language is changing, and all these things. Hey, this is pretty great. And God's doing it. I'm not doing it. I just came to him, and so I want to tell other people. They're not so excited to hear it. You ever get cussed out for trying to tell somebody about Jesus? I told you about the time I was out door knocking in Jackson. It was my first time out when I moved to Florida to go to Trinity Baptist College. My first Thursday night out on soul winning. And I was paired up with another guy who was at the college. And we went to this neighborhood and we were knocking on doors. And sure enough, a little old lady come out. And I said, "We're from Trinity Baptist Church and we're out, you know, visiting in your neighborhood. Do you go to church anywhere?" "Yeah, I go to the Catholic Church." "Oh," well, the guy with me and myself, we both came out of Catholicism. Said, "Oh, well, we're here from the Baptist Church and we're here to tell you about Jesus. Has anyone ever told you how to be saved, how to be born again?" And by this time, I'd given her a tract. And she said, "I told you I was Catholic. I'm not interested in anything you had to say." Rah, 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 rah. And she ripped that tract up in little pieces and threw it at me. You know, that kind of bursts your bubble for soul winning. Huh? I've had occasions where I knocked on the door and I've seen the curtains and then the lights go out. I've known of occasions where people came to the door armed. "Get off my property." No problem. But we have this wonderful message. But see, it's not so wonderful in their eyes. And so we face opposition. And where you work, if you have a Christian testimony, some people are going to talk about you. Yeah, and you told me about how you spent time alone. I spent time alone at work at times. Why? I couldn't be around what was going on. And sometimes people will label, "Oh, they think they're better than everybody else." No, we don't. We just can't engage in what they're engaging in. Opposition. John encountered opposition. Something else about John that we don't give much thought to. John spent his whole life living in the wilderness, eating different food than everybody else, and dressing different than everybody else. And John did that willingly. You don't ever find him complaining that he didn't have any fun. He never complains about his diet. He never complains about he don't have designer clothes. John was willing to live a separated life. I wish Christians today would have a heart to live a separated life. I am so weary of Christians who are living with one foot in the world and one foot in church. They talk Christian, they act world. You didn't know I was going down that road, did you? Caught you off guard, didn't I? But it's where Christians are today. We have so much world in the church that it's hard to tell the difference anymore. God's people who are looking like the world and talking like the world and acting like the world and behaving like the world and dressing like the world. Where is that in your Bible? See, I can show you my Bible where it says we're to separate from the world. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Why don't Christians live that way? A couple of reasons. Number one, it don't please the flesh. Well, you agreed with me. We don't want to live that way because the flesh likes the world. The flesh is all about the world. So we don't want to separate from the fun things of the world and you know, looking like the world and talking like the world. No. The flesh likes that. Another reason we don't want to separate from the world is we don't want to face the opposition. We don't want to be weird. We don't want people to say, "Oh, you're weird. You go to church too much. You're weird. You won't go to the bar with us. You're weird. You don't listen to dirty jokes." I had a good joke to tell you. You won't listen. And on and on. Oh, you're weird. You don't listen to that kind of music. You're weird. You don't read that kind of stuff. You're weird. You're weird. You're weird. And we don't like that. We want the world to say, hey, you're just like us. Yeah? You're cool. You're all right. So we don't separate. We kind of congregate. And I'm telling you, you look back at church history and you see times where there was revival. And during those times, God's people separated from the world. And then we find those times where there is no revival really going on in people's hearts and people really playing Christianity and, you know, like the Laodicean church, lukewarm. I'm glad John was willing to be separate. See, when they looked at John, they said, there's something different about this guy. And it caused them to question. Now, they didn't like the answers they were getting, but it stirred something in them. Believers, today, we need to emulate John the Baptist in this. We need to be faithful to our mission like he was faithful to his mission. This is our mission. What is it? Just like John was given an assignment by God. Would you agree with that? John testifies. He was given an assignment by God himself. His assignment was point people to Jesus. You don't need the accolades. You don't make anything of yourself. Be humble about the whole. Listen, it's not about you. It's about him. Point people to Jesus. And that's what John did every day. He was there for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Can I share this with you? That's our mission. I'm glad you're in church, but you know your mission really isn't to go to church. You should be in church, but that's not your mission. The mission, the commission that God has given to us, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we're to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. That's our mission. How are you doing? I talked about Charlie in the military today. You know, when you're in the military, they give you a mission. And you're responsible to complete your mission. And one day we're going to give an account. So let me ask the question again. How you doing? Well, Lord, I went to church. Why don't you tell anybody about me? I paid my tithes. Why don't you tell anybody about me? Well, you know, I cut the grass at the church. Why don't you tell anybody about me? I sang for the, you know, solos. I played the instruments. I ushered. Why didn't you tell anybody about me? That was your mission. How you doing? See, when we come to that time when we're going to stand before the Lord, there's going to be a lot of hanging heads. Yeah? And see, then it's too late. You can't say, well, Lord, let me go back and No. Then it's done. Then you lose the rewards. Then you get to watch people that maybe you could have reached being cast into hell. Then you have blood on your hands. How are you doing? I'm glad John was faithful. He had one mission. And he lived to complete his mission. Not me. Him. 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 Get your eyes on him. Here comes the Lamb. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Here he is. You don't even see him, but here he is. I said, there's a day of accountability. We can't make anybody get saved. We understand that. We are not accountable for people getting saved. What we're accountable for is carrying the message to people. See, God didn't tell us, go save people. God told us, take the gospel message to people. He does the saving. So when I stand before the Lord, I'm accountable for my mission. What's my mission? Tell people about Jesus. Give them a gospel tract. Give them a word of witness. Tell them what he did for me. That's one of the best witnesses you can give. Tell them what he did for you. Tell them how he changed your life. By the way, if he didn't, you need to get saved. John the Baptist. And I say this reverently. What a character. A man of character. What a shining star, if you will. But he never knew it. And he never wanted it. He just did what God told him to do. Will you? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.